Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
I'm excited to announce that we do have a special guest speaker today. He is the head lead campus pastor at our church in Las Vegas, and he is here to share the gospel with you. Let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Doug Lohman.
Thanks, Gennaro. Good to see everybody. It's been a while. Hello, hello. Oh, my goodness. Good-sized service. A little tired today. In fact, Vicky stayed back in Las Vegas. We just got back from Mississippi, visited my son yesterday. We flew in, and so I said, just stay back. How many of you have ever been in the South? Have you got any friends or relatives in the South, come from the South? Super people. Just imagine Bakersfield 30, 40 years ago. That's the South. And I say that in a good way. Yeah, just God, country, and football. And hunting, of course, yeah, back there. I found out that when you shoot a crossbow, put your thumb down so the string doesn't hit you. Just about took my thumb off back there. And you got to learn the dialect. They speak different than we do out here in West. For instance, if somebody comes up to you in the South and asks you, how you mama nim? Translated to Bakersfield is, hey, how's your family doing? How you mama nim? It's different. In 2015, at a NASCAR, I know we got NASCAR fans here, Kevin Harvick fans, at the Pocono Raceway, really came down to just the last few laps, and there was this real, you could feel the tension building because most of the racers needed to stop and pit to get gas. Four decided, hey, we're just going to roll the dice, man. We're not going to stop for gas. It's all or nothing. Those four racers were Joey Logano, Martin Truex Jr., Kyle Busch, and Ricky Bobby. Matt Kenseth was the fourth one. Joey Logano was the first leader to fade, his tank emptying with three laps to go. And then Martin Truex, he hit E on his gas gauge with just two laps to go. Kurt Busch said, I got this thing, man. I got it. Well, one lap to go, he started that familiar sound of a tank that's out of gas. Matt Kenseth, who thought, I've got no chance when last five laps, just kind of breezed across there and had enough in the tank to actually do, I think we got in the screen, actually do the traditional burnout that goes with those types of things. Now, I believe that Christians should strive to live their lives the way that Matt Kenseth finished this race, using every drop of energy and passion and emptying your spiritual tank. That's kind of the message I want to get across today, is that at the end of our life, at the end of my life, I want to, man, be running on fumes. I want to just fulfill God's call in my life. I want to have enough in the tank to go across hard, but I don't want to leave a bunch in the tank saying, man, I should have done this. I could have done that. I want to just live it out. I think that's biblical. I see the Apostle Paul lived his life that way. In 2 Timothy 4:7, that reads, Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. He says, I finished my race. And we know that he went hard. But he also, there's also time that when your race ends and it's over. Now, Bill Perkins has a book out. It's called Die with Zero. It's not a Christian book per se. But the premise of the book is an alternative to traditional thinking concerning retirement. That kind of appeals to me now as I'm kind of getting into those years. And the premise of the book is this. Rather than working and saving your whole life to make it through and enjoy your retirement years. In other words, you just sacrifice, you strive, you store, you just put off all to get that nest egg. So in your retirement years, you can, I can now sit back. Perkins advocates spending some of that money and time now. Hence the title, Die With Zero. He says, man, don't just save it all towards the end, he says, because why? Because studies have shown that once you hit, say, 65 years old, you know, traditional age for retirement, he says, most people, a lot of people already are beginning to have health situations. They've saved all this money. Oh, we're going to travel. The problem is I got bad knees. I can't walk anywhere. So, you know, we're going to go on this cruise. Well, you know what? I've got on my medications and I can't take these certain things. He advocates saying, man, invest some of that money now into things that when you get into retirement years, you'll have memories to cherish. Pour it in to people. Now, in fact, he's it's interesting. He again, this speaks to Vicky and I as we kind of enter into these years in our life. He calls the ages of retirement, this is for some of you older people, he says there are three stages of retirement. He says, you know, the 65 to like 72, those are your go-go years. Those are your best years of retirement, man. He goes, during those years, you want to travel more. That's when you're going to spend most of your money in retirement. So don't hoard it. Spend it. Why? Because eventually you're going to go from go-go to slow-go. 72 to 80. Yeah, I got some money, but oh, man, I don't know. I think I'm going to hold back on this trip. And then you get that kind of 85 and above, and he goes, those are no-go years. It's like, hey, you want to come see me? You come to me. I'm not going anywhere. And so that's the premise of his book. And he also challenges parents, traditional thinking that parents have concerning retirement. I'm gonna save all my money to give to my kids when I get old. I'm going to leave them a big nest egg. And he says, here's a different way to look at it. He says, why don't you invest some of that money you have now into your kids now when they really need it? He says, by the time that you give your money to your kids, your life's earnings, they probably already got life earnings. My kids right now make more money than I do. Why would I want to leave them money? They ought to leave me money. In fact, they ought to give me money now. Yeah, I'm going to call them afterwards. Yeah, they're giving me money now. Why am I going to wait? And so Vicky and I, we kind of accidentally fell into this type of living back in Colorado. My son ended up playing professional baseball, and he was on travel teams. And we spent money going all up and down Colorado and the Midwest on these tournaments. And I didn't really have the money. I actually racked up a pretty good credit card debt. And I know Dave Ramsey would just say, oh, you're a sinner, and you're going to hell for racking up that debt. And I'm not advocating racking up debt, but we just it was important to us. I knew that window was just there for a brief time. If I missed that window, it wasn't going to be open again. And so we spent money. We traveled. Our family got super tight. We just really enjoyed it. And then I started working more when I got older, which is fine. I had no problem. I'm empty nest. I'm sitting around. I don't got much to do anyway. I'll just go out and do some weddings and make some extra money and pay off that debt. Worked out perfect for us. Again, I'm not advocating going into debt. What I am saying is that I think that right now you might want to rethink on not just delaying some things, putting off some things, and think about doing those things that are important to you now. Now, there's an obvious balance between what I'm talking about. The Christian life is one of putting off future gratification, putting off things now for future blessing, okay? We do need to deny ourselves some things now. So there's a balance. For instance, I heard of this couple of families that I know of. They did this thing, and it was going on. I'm not sure if it's still around. A few years ago, it was like, hey, man, do these dream vacations. Take the whole summer off and do these things and just tour around and rent an RV and just go over and, man, just do these things. And it's like, and I'm thinking, these are 20-somethings that are doing this. And they're taking, you know, all time off, or I'm going to quit my job, man. I'll never have a chance to do this again. They quit their job, and they go on these three-month vacations. And the logic was, I want my kids to have memories for a lifetime. So how old are your kids? They're 5 and 3. How many of you remember a vacation when you're 3 years old? It's like, oh, no. See, there's a balance there. There's a balance. I want to show you today some passages of Scripture that I believe that if we put into practice will allow us to finish our race strong, leaving nothing in the tank and feeling a great sense of accomplishment when all is said and done. That's really what I'm talking about today. Paul says, I've run the race, I've finished the course. At the end of our life, I want myself and I want you to be able to say, God, I did everything I think that you wanted me to do. I'm not dying with all these shoulda, woulda, couldas. And so see if these will help you today. Here are three things that you don't want to have when your life here on earth comes to an end, okay? Three things that you don't want to have. The first one is you don't want to have any full barns. No full barns. Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable concerning barns, and he begins in verse 16. And he said, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, drink, eat, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I don't believe this man's mistake was in being rich, but it was in squandering the treasure that he had. Again, right back to that, I'm just going to accumulate. And then, you know, this guy thought at a certain time, whether it be famine or whatever, I'm just going to have enough. And meanwhile, he died leaving full barns, never using all that resource, all those treasures to pour into God, to give away to other people. Just squandered them. Very foolish when you really think about it. Oh, how many lives would have been changed had he thought differently. King Solomon, this is really interesting, the man who was given by God wisdom, just tremendous wisdom, and yet made some very foolish mistakes in his pursuit of the things in the world. You can read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he came to a conclusion, this King Solomon did, after just indulging himself in everything you can imagine. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18, he says, thus, I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. He says, this too is vanity. The man in the parable, King Solomon, made the mistake of not using their resources now. And think of how their life and the life of others should have been changed. Now, here are two things of value that I think we should really spend the best of our resource, the best of our energy on. Number one is our spiritual gifts and calling. Spiritual gifts and calling. Every believer in Christ has a spiritual gift or gifts. If you have the Holy Spirit in you and you're not a Christian, the Bible says, unless the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, he's also given you gifts. Gifts that are to be used to build up the church. A spiritual gift isn't something for you to build you up. It's to be used to build others up. That's what it talks about in the book of Ephesians. For the building up of the edification of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, speaking of these gifts, says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Again, it's for the building up of one another. So you have spiritual gifts that God has given you to help other people. There are several good spiritual gift tests online. If you're not sure what your spiritual gift test is, go online, just Google spiritual gift test and take that. And when you take that test, take it on how you are, not on how you want to be. A lot of people, I want to be like this. Oh, I'd like to be like that. No, take it on how you are, what comes natural to you, and that will give you an idea. I remember when Vicky was, we were on staff here right out of baseball, and Vicky was over the children's ministry, and she had a teacher who wanted to teach children. And so she had him out there, and all of a sudden she walked into the classroom one time, and he had one of the students hand around his neck up against the wall. And Vicky said, "This might not be your area of gifting here. Just, yeah." Had to get him into another area. Not only do Christians have gifts, but they have callings. They have callings. The word calling in Scripture, it can also be translated invitation. We've been invited by God to join His work. I've seen over the years, I've walked with God a little longer than maybe most of you, not as long as some of you. And here's what I've seen, that when God wants you to do something, it's an invitation. It's not a do it or else. It's an invitation. Would you like to join me in this? I'd like to have you join me in this. I've opened the door for you to join me in this. It's never this, you know, do it or you're going to be dead tomorrow. And so the calling is an invitation to be used and join God in His work. The second thing I think you ought to invest a lot of time and energy and resource in is your marriage and your children. I think that ought to get some of the best of your time and resource. It's very frustrating to me as a pastor and as a father to hear parents who say they want the best for my kids. I want the best for my kids. And then I watch some of their parenting and I hear some of their decisions and I'm saying, your actions don't line up with your words because you want the best for your kids, but you're not willing to put the work in that is required to produce good kids. If you want to have good kids, you young parents, you better plan on getting very little sleep, not having a whole lot of money. Your hair will begin to turn gray prematurely if you're doing it right. You will have nights like my wife had as a young mother. My son, I have a son, Seth, and daughter, Sarah. Sarah, even to this day, is just so easy going and just obedient, just an awesome gal, always has been. And my son, Seth, he's a type A. You know, how many get type A kids, you know, those hard, you know, hard to raise kids and bullheaded and leaders, but man, they're just tough when they're young. And Vicky would have some tough days. I remember one night I got home and we're in bed and all of a sudden she's tearing up. So what's the matter? She goes, I just feel horrible. Why? Says, all I did all day was spank Seth. I spanked him from the time he got up to the time he went to bed. All I did was spank him today. Oh, I'm so terrible. But, you know, sometimes those are those days. And you parents know it's easier, isn't it? Sometimes you just say, just go play on your phone. Go grab your tablet. Or just go do this. Rather than investing in the time to walk them through, to take the time that's necessary to do the hard work of parenting. Amen. Vicki and I gave it all we had with our kids. We did. We poured into them, and now we're reaping the fruit of it. There's the payoff, parents. When your kids embrace your God, the God that you taught them about, the God that you prayed for them about, the God that you talk with them about as they come out of Sunday school, when you see your adult children embrace God and then they begin to teach their children God, oh my goodness, there's a payoff. It's like, it's all worth it. I'm glad I didn't take shortcuts. My grandson, Uriah, like his dad, strong-willed, good-looking boy. He lost his temper a couple weeks ago and said some things that are out of his character to his parents. And, of course, they disciplined for it. And then later, Uriah's got such a big heart, he was so overcome with guilt and remorse and felt so horrible that he lost his temper and said the things that he said. And my son Seth saw it as an opportunity to talk with him about the things of God. I don't know if we have that picture. We have that picture of Seth I sent over. We'll get it for next service. I thought they got sent over. I'll get that we'll do you guys any good, but we'll have it for second service. But it's a picture of Seth with his head on the counter, just feeling horrible, just you know what I'm talking about. You've done something you're ashamed of. You've done something that you're just, oh my gosh, I cannot believe I did that. And he was there. And so Seth saw the opportunity to talk with him about forgiveness and about making mistakes. And Seth said, Dad, I remembered you said something to me. Seth accompanied me on a counseling time one time when in Las Vegas when he was playing baseball. He was down at the church. He said, hey, take this ride with me in this. Got the Vegas church, kept falling into drugs, and this case, really bad. He was stealing from his parents, stole a bunch of money from his parents, and went out and bought drugs, and now he wanted to change. And so we met with him, and Seth was sitting there, and this guy said, well, you know what? Hey, there's no use beating myself up over it. You know, what's done is done. And it just hit me wrong. And I said, no. I said, why don't you beat yourself up a little bit? See, you forgive yourself way too easy. So if you realize what you did, you just set your parents back financially. Yes, there's grace there. Yes, there's mercy there. But you know what? I'd like to see you feel a little bad for a little bit. I'd like to see you kind of sit in some of that remorse and some of that shame and some of that guilt. And then you can get a hold of God's forgiveness. But don't just jump from this to right to God's forgiveness. Oh, it's no big deal. And I said, no, feel bad for a little bit. And Seth said, I wanted Uriah to feel bad for a little bit. And then he, of course, walked him through and God's forgiveness and God's mercy and stuff. And so that's the payoff. You do your parenting right, parents, and then you'll have kids and grandkids like that. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. There's a second thing. Yes, you can clap for that. It's worth it. I'm telling you. Listen to me, parents. When you get to my age, what you'll really cherish in life is not how much money you make. It's not your personal achievements. It's how your kids are doing, how your grandkids are doing. That's the reward. Second thing that we don't want to enter our later years with is regrets. We want no regrets. You don't want to have any regrets. There's a couple of things that you need to understand if you don't want to have regrets in your latter years. And Paul identified two of them. The first one is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, when Paul said there, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. The first decision to make now so you won't have regrets later is to put God's plan above your plan. Put God's plan above your plan. Paul had a life that many here on earth are seeking out to have. Paul describes those passages before the ones we just read. He goes, man, I was a Pharisee, which means had money. I was from the right tribe. I had the right genealogy, tribe of Benjamin. And he says, as to the law, I was perfect. I was a persecutor of the church. And in those days, that was a notch. I'm like, man, this dude is really important. He had money. He had position. He had power. Paul said, I had all those things. He says, man, until I came to Christ, I realized, man, it was just dung. In fact, he says, I counted but rubbish. And the word in the Greek means dung, poop. Because my life was really poop in comparison to my life that I have now as a Christian. Vicki and I, we can so echo those words. We were talking the other day, looking back at our life and just thankful for what God has done. We left a high-paying professional baseball job to come join this church in 1987. Top of my field salary-wise, and then coming here and starting off at a pastor salary. The church is only about 1,000 people, 1,500 people at that time. So we did that. Well, I just knew that God had taken the desire of baseball away and put a desire to help people in church put it there. We had another move. We left a comfortable church position here in Bakersfield. We had a low house payment. I would have had my house here in Bakersfield paid off when I was 50. We put a big down payment for my baseball money down. And yet we knew that God was calling us to Colorado. And so we said, hey, we got to go. I know this is God, and so we're just going to sell our house here and go to Colorado. And of course, you go to Colorado Church, it was 50 people at that time, not a whole lot of money, not a whole lot of raises taking place in Colorado, and yet God provided for us there. For everything that we gave up, God has replaced it and then some. I can tell you, he's replaced it and then some. Never be afraid of putting God's will above yours. Never be afraid. I tell you what I'm afraid of. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I'm afraid of not doing God's will and doing mine instead. If I'm doing God's will, I don't care how bleak things are, I know that I'll be taken care of. I only worry if I all of a sudden like, oh man, God said to zig and I zagged. That's when I worry. And now here we are, Vicky and I. We're at another crossroad in our life. January 1st, I'll be stepping down from the campus pastor position in Las Vegas. I'll still be a teaching pastor. And it's just come to that point. I just know that that race is over for me. I don't have the oomph that's needed for that job. And I can't look at myself in the mirror and make 37 years worth of salary as a pastor. I can't make that money and yet not do the job. Well, you say, why don't you do the job? I can't. I'm out of gas. I'm like these race car drivers, man. I want to. I just don't have any more gas in me. I'm just sputtering. Now, teaching, I love to teach. And hopefully I can keep coming over here. And in Vegas, I love doing that. But I don't have the oomph to do the other things. And so we're stepping away. Time to turn the position over. Let some other guys run with the ball. See, for me, here's the regret thing. For me, I'd rather live with less money and have no regrets than to keep getting, you know, a paycheck and yet not be able to look at myself in the mirror and get to the end of my life and say, man, you were there just for money. You weren't doing the job, but you didn't want to leave because you were afraid of not having the money. And I just can't do that. So anyway, I will die on this situation with a very clear conscience, looking God straight in the eye, and that's important to me. It really is. Paul made another decision to avoid regret at the end of his life, and that is found in verse 12 of Philippians 3. Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forget what lies behind, I reach forward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the second decision that Paul made so he wouldn't have regret at the end of his life. He came to term with his failures and mistakes. He settled his mistakes and from the past. See, a lot of people, maybe some of you, you've never come to terms with your failures and the mistakes that you've made prior to coming to the Lord or even after you receive Christ. You haven't found forgiveness. You haven't been able to move on past that. And as a result of that, you're stuck. And Satan uses that like a hammer to just condemn you and to guilt you. And who are you to think that you could be used of God? And look at what you've done. And you know, all the people that you've hurt, the time that you've wasted. Oh, it's too late for you. All those things. And you have to, if you're not going to have regret in your life, you have to settle that. Paul had to settle his life before he became a Christian. I mean, this man was literally putting Christians into prison, thinking he was doing God's work. He was on the road to Damascus, Syria, to put some more Christians in prison when the Lord appeared to him in that scene in Acts 7 there, or Acts 9. And knocked him off the horse and had that vision, blinded him, and he became a Christian. And then after that, you know, Paul was later on, as he founded all these churches in Philippi and Ephesus and Colossae, all these cities, that he'd be sitting there guest speaking at one of the churches that he started, and all of a sudden there he is preaching and looking in the front row, and there's the wife and the three children of the man that is still in prison because Paul put him in prison before he became a Christian. You tell me that wouldn't be hard. Oh my gosh. She's a single mom because of me. And I'm up here preaching the gospel. You tell me Satan wouldn't use that to just hammer you with guilt and condemnation and you big hypocrite. What are you up here talking about? Paul had to settle it. Paul said, I forget what lies behind. I forget. I'm it's covered. The Bible says, folly's in the heart of a child, and I was childish in my behavior. Forgetting what lies behind, I press forward what lies ahead. And I press on. I press on. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I've told our congregation in Vegas, I'm not sure if I told you, there are things that I've done prior to becoming a Christian that only God and I will ever know. I'm so ashamed to tell them. Even to my wife, I'm just so ashamed. But yet I have peace with it because I've settled it with the Lord. And it's under his blood. And I know I'm a new creation in Christ. And the devil doesn't hammer me with it anymore. I heard about a mistake that a parent made. Alabama football team, 2012, national champions, got an invitation to the White House. And so the football team was there, and some of the parents were able to go with their sons there. And they had the 2012 coaches trophy, Waterford Crystal trophy, I assume it would probably go to Nick Saban. They had it there in the White House, valued at $30,000. So parents there and a bunch of players around, and all of a sudden he turns around in excitement and elbows that trophy. Boom, crashes. Big crash in the ground. To the credit of the White House, they never did say what parents and whose son it was that was there. They just kind of kept that quiet. But, oh, my gosh, you talk about a mistake. King David knew this important trait of dealing with your past. He says, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions, David said. Hey, you're going to make mistakes. Young people, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. Why? Because you don't know yet. The Bible says folly, foolishness is in your heart. I look back at some of the things I did in high school. In fact, how many of you look back at your life and say, I cannot believe I did that as a young person or a high schooler? Oh, my gosh. The rest of you are just not wanting to be real with it. No. Young people are going to make mistakes. Now, you don't want to keep making the same mistakes over and over again. You want to learn from those things, but you're going to make mistakes. Someone has wisely said, if you don't let the past die, it won't let you live. If you don't let the past die, it won't let you live. You have to let it die. You have to forget what lies behind. You have to move ahead. The only time that you should look in the past is to see what God has done for you, part of your testimony. Look back there all the time. That's what communion is. Really, that's really what communion is. When we take communion, we have the cup of nasty juice that's fermented in that little small cup and that supposed piece of bread that I think styrofoam and that little peel-off thing. When you have those things in your hand, it symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed for us, the body that was crucified for us. And we're to look back at that. And as we look back at that, it should fill our hearts with love, and it should fill our hearts with gratitude, and it should fill our hearts. See, what I'm doing now is this trip I just got back from Mississippi is took a bunch of pictures. First fish I caught with my one grandson, first football game I watched with my other grandson, my little granddaughter crying three times when we left. Oh, Papa, don't leave. All those things. Pictures of those things. Those are memories that I'll be looking back on that bring good feelings to me. You look back on those things, but never look back in your mistakes. Never look back in your failures. Forget those and just look forward to what God has for you. Lastly, we got to finish. Lastly, to live an empty the tank lifestyle, you need to try and live with no what ifs. No what ifs. The famous David and Goliath battle was really interesting that doesn't get talked about a whole lot is what took place before that battle on the field. And the setting was this. David was the youngest of eight sons of a man by the name of Jesse. And David's three older brothers were there fighting the Philistines, Israel and the Philistines. Remember the scene there, Goliath come out. Hey, send your toughest guy out. No use armies fighting armies. Let's just have me fight your guy, and whoever wins, that will be the reigning power of the day. And Israel didn't want to fight him. The guy was huge. And so David is sent by his dad, hey, take your brothers some food, take them some supplies. And so David goes there and brings them some supplies, and there's this buzz going around. There's buzz going around on the ranks, and man, it's like electric. And the buzz was this, is that King Saul said, whoever will fight and defeat Goliath, I will make him a very rich man. I will give him my daughter in marriage, and his household, his father and his household won't have to pay any taxes. And that might have been the biggest draw of it all, is no taxes. So David said, did I hear this right? Say that again. Well, Eliab, the oldest of the brothers, saw David doing that, and I think was filled with guilt that David was inquiring, and he said, you little ambulance chaser. He says, you come here with a wrong heart. You should be tending those sheep, but here you are. You came here just to see the battle. You just came here to see us get our clocks cleaned. And David says, now what have I done? Now what have I done? So David just moved. The Bible says, enter. In fact, let's read it. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And I think he felt this anger rolling up in him, saying, who does this punk think he is? The people answered him in accord with the words, saying, this will be done for the man who kills him, all the things I said. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he says, why have you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. And then David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? And I think it infers that this is just a new one. Now what have I done? Now what am I in trouble for? Now what do you, think I did wrong this time? It was a perpetual thing. And then he turned away from him, important, turned away from him, David did, to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. And you know the rest of the story. David went out and defeated Goliath. But I think the real key here is that verse 30 where David says he turned away from him. He didn't let his brother's characterization of him stop him from what God has put in his heart to do. There are things that God has placed in our hearts to do for him. Ministries to join, volunteer opportunities, kids to pour into, causes to get behind. God has placed those there. Their dreams, their visions are placed there by God. And what God, who God calls, God will provide. He'll provide you all the resources. And yet there's always going to be an Eliab, somebody who's going to say, what are you here for? You think you could do that? You got wrong motives. You got a wrong heart. It might be in the form of parents telling you, you'll never amount to anything. Employers telling employees that, hey, you don't have what it takes to be successful and be in management here. Spouses labeling each other by saying things like, you're dumb, you're ugly, you're fat, you're just like your mother, you're just like your dad. And those things limit you. David had a God birth vision, and he wasn't going to let anyone steal that from him. I end with this. You remember 9/11. We all do. It's coming up. Todd Beamer was on flight 93 going from Pittsburgh to Washington to San Francisco. And he called. He called 911. He was able to slip in the back. There was three terrorists on there, and they killed one of the passengers, forced their way into the cockpit, and took control of the plane. And the plan was, I guess, eventually to fly it into Washington, D.C., and to crash in the Pentagon, the White House, not sure which. And so, anyway, he snuck the back in that little back area where they make coffee, kind of slid back there, and there's two or three other guys back there. And he called 911 and says, hey, we're back here. What's going on? And Lisa, the name of the 911 operator, said, to be honest with you, Todd, the Twin Towers have been destroyed. and they crashed into the Pentagon, and most likely this is a part of that same terrorist plot, and they're probably planning on crashing the plane somewhere. And he had this dialogue with her and says, hey, there's three other guys here, and we're not going to just sit back and do nothing. He says, we're planning on seeing if we can overtake them. He goes, but Lisa, he goes, will you do me a favor? Yes, Todd. Will you call my wife? And ironically, her name was Lisa, too. Will you call my Lisa? And will you tell her? And of course, he began to break up, tears. Will you tell her I love her? Will you tell my two boys that I love them, 3 and 1? Will you tell my wife that to raise our son, she was pregnant, didn't even know the sex yet. Tell my future son or daughter, tell my wife, tell her, hey, Daddy loves you. And will you do that? Yes, I'll do that, Lisa said. And so all of a sudden, he said, okay. Lisa goes, will you do one more thing for me? Yes, what can I do for you? Will you pray with me? She, okay. So on the phone, you hear Todd Beamer saying, our Lord, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and leads her into the Lord's Prayer. And all of a sudden, he says, I'm going to keep the phone here, keep it going. And all of a sudden, you hear those famous words, let's roll. And they actually did, and they went, and they prevented that plane from being flown into some big building in Washington causing damages. They caused it to go down, of course, killing Todd and all the passengers on board. But what a hero. I want to encourage us today to live with that same let's roll attitude. If you're just kind of idling by, I don't want to run out of gas. I just want to kind of make it through. Or if you've just say, hey, I'm not even going to race. I'm just pulling in the pits, man. I don't even care. I'm just done. I hope that today you are encouraged to go for it. To just expend every bit of energy and resource and passion that you have on the things that God has placed in your heart. And if you do, I promise you, when you get to my age, you will sleep very well at night. You will sleep very well. You will be glad you did, because you will be able to look at the fruit of your labor and say, oh, thank you, God, that I trusted you. Thank you, God, that I took the hard way. Thank you, God, that I did not leave anything behind. I don't have any regrets. It's a wonderful place to be. But you have to make those decisions now. You got to make those decisions now. And I want to pray for you that you would do that if you need to. Okay, so let's go ahead and bow your heads. Father, I want these folks to have what Vicki and I have, God, and that is, Lord, we are just tasting the fruit, experiencing the blessing of a life lived in service to you, Lord. I'm so thankful. It's not a perfect life, Lord. Like Apostle Paul says, not that I've already obtained it. None of us are perfect. We still have things we haven't done. But God, by and large, Lord, I'm just so thankful that I don't have any regrets as I enter these years of my life. I'm so thankful I trusted you and I believed you, God. And you've proven yourself to me, God. And I don't have any unfulfilled dreams. I don't have any what ifs. And I pray that for the people here, God, that, Lord, right now they have the opportunity to change things. And I pray, God, that right now, where they sit, that, Lord, you would just remind them of those things that you're calling them to, God. Maybe it's to really become a better spouse. Maybe it's to become a better parent. Maybe it's to get involved in the kingdom, to volunteer at the church. Maybe it's to become more vocal at the workplace. Hey, let your faith, let your light shine before men. Come out of the darkness. Lift the shade off. Let people know who you are there. Whatever the case may be, whatever you place in their hearts, I pray that they have faith right now, God. I pray that you give them energy and strength, God, that they would just say, I'm going to go for it. Let's roll. Oh, God, I pray that for these folks here. And I pray for anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You've never given yourself to Him. You've never said to God and meant it from your heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm not living how you want me to live. Will you please forgive me? I'll live for you now. I know I've been living for me, but I'll live for you. If that's what a Christian means, living for you, then I'll do that. If you've never done that before and would like to today, I'd love to pray with you. Just raise your hand. Let me see who you are. Just let me see who you are. Let me lead you in a prayer. If you can't raise your hand in here because of fear, what people think, you'll never make it out there. If you want to, then I'll pray with you. Okay, you that have your hand raised, just say amen to this prayer. Say, Father God, I believe that you died on the cross for me, Jesus. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Come inside of me, and I give you my life today. Forgive me my sin. And if that's your heart's prayer, just say amen at the end of that prayer. All right, you can look up. Always great to come over here and see you. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us a king.